I do want to welcome again this evening the Reverend Philip Millen to our pulpit. We certainly appreciated his ministry last night, and we trust as he comes now to bring the word that the Lord will undertake for him. Amen.
Could I just thank the Reverend Ian Kelly for those words of welcome? It's a privilege, it's an honour to be with you this evening. And can I personally just reiterate the welcome that you have received from your minister. It's good to see each and every one. Thank you for coming on a Friday night to the final meeting of this week of meetings. And can I thank your minister for the invitation? I consider it a great privilege, a great honour to be with you. And we pray that even tonight the Lord will richly bless you. We spoke on the people last night of revival. That's the subject that your minister gave to me. And tonight we're going to look at the program for revival. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll read from the verse 12. We're just going to leave one verse with you, but there's a few verses here that I want to draw your attention tonight to. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and the verse 12. Let's read from verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. May the Lord just bless the reading of his precious word. Verse 14, we have God's program for revival. And it says this in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May God just bless that portion of scripture even to each of our hearts. We're going to bow together just for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to Thee. Thou art the author of every revival, Lord. Thou art the author of salvation. And O God, tonight we realize that for this meeting to have a beginning, it must begin with God. For in the beginning, we read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, O God, we pray that tonight you will come amongst us. Still our hearts, Lord. Settle our souls. May we be conscious tonight in the presence of Almighty God that thou art amongst us. The psalmist would say, be still and know that I am God. In an age of hustle and bustle, in an age of activity, in an age, Lord, when people have very little time to think about these things. Oh, tonight, Lord, bring our thoughts by your precious Spirit to revival itself. And, oh God, bring our thoughts even to the secret of revival, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh God, tonight we pray that Christ will walk amongst us, that we'll hear tonight the very rustle of your garments, that we might hear tonight a going on in the tops of the mulberry trees, that we might know a stirring in our own souls. Lord, come tonight, we pray, and even start the fire in our own hearts and souls. O God, tonight the flame and the flicker of flame tonight that burns so low on the altar of our hearts, May the oil of the Spirit be poured upon it, Lord, and it will burst forth into a mighty flame. O God, tonight, even tonight, may we see the cloud the size of a man's hand, a harbinger, the forerunner, even of revival blessing. Let the showers fall, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn again to this portion. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We have here God's spiritual tonic for a sin-sick church. God's spiritual tonic for a sin-sick country and nation. I believe in John's Gospel in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. We have one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible that points sinners to Jesus Christ. I believe in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We have one of the most powerful verses that points God's people to Jesus Christ as the source and author of revival. As says John chapter 3, verse 16 is for sinners. I believe that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is the answer to revival. We look at our country, we look at our nation, we look at our church, we look at our land. And I would suggest to you that surely it is time for revival. I look at my own heart. I go no further than my own soul tonight. And surely I'm in need of revival. If you look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, here's what the Lord says. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, I want you to note what the Lord says. If I shut up heaven. The Lord is not talking about physical rain. You might say we don't need any more rain in our wee country. But what the Lord is really talking about here is a spiritual downpour. And you know, as we look across our churches, with all due respect to the Free Presbyterian Church, I don't see revival. I certainly don't see it in my own congregation. I don't know about you, brother, but maybe you have the drops and the mercy drops of revival, but I would suggest to you tonight that spiritually speaking, our church, our country, is in a drought period. I believe that spiritually speaking, the locusts have come in to the church and to our country. Devouring the land. That's what this 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and certainly we're in a spiritual drought and barrenness in our land. I would also suggest to you that the locusts have come in to devour the land in which we live in. The UK, this United Kingdom, has opened its doors to a swarm of all sorts of locusts. Lax immigration laws, weak government officials have allowed many religions and religious cults to swarm this nation and even this little province of ours in Ulster, causing havoc across our land and all sorts of evil influences. And all sorts of things have been allowed to come into our nation and our land to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all sorts of devouring locusts have come into our land, denying the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious and virtuous and sinful life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have denied all these things. They're telling us today that you can be a homosexual and be a Christian. It's a contradiction. It's a denial of the doctrine of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian institutions are being attacked. You know, this United Kingdom has become a cold house for Christians. Men are being married to men. Women are being married to women. You can go into the stationery offices in any of our villages, in any of our towns, and you'll find wedding cards. And on the top of the cards is this Mr. and Mr. Mrs. and Mrs. The locusts are devouring our land and destroying our godly, godly principles. And godly principles and the wonderful word of God that we have has been perverted. Is being perverted. And the message of the pure, undiluted word of God has been attacked at every side. The locusts, that's what this passage, the Lord says, if I shut up heaven, remember this, God is doing this. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilences among the people. The locusts have swarmed in amongst our nations, child of God, and are devouring our land. And there's a sixth church tonight. If you look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you say, what is the reason for all this? Why are we living in a barren, drought and a condition in our churches? Why is the locusts coming in and devouring the land? I want you to note what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 26. It says this, when the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, when the church is barren, when there's a drought upon the land and upon the church, when there is no showers of blessing, no rains upon the hard ground, here's what the Lord says, here's the reason. Why? Because they have sinned against me. Because they have sinned against me. I'm speaking to Christians this evening. Brothers and sisters, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Ulster's biggest problem, the Church of Jesus Christ's biggest problem, is the problem of sin. Hear me, can I say this? And I say it with all heart this evening, and I say it with all the power that God can give me. Hear me, brethren and sisters, and hear me well. The problem in Ulster is not the double dip recession. The problem in Ulster is not the credit crunch. The problem in Ulster is not the interest rates. The problem in Ulster is not the budget defects. The problem in Ulster and in this United Kingdom is the problem of sin. We have a nation, we have a country that is marked by moral regression, sexual revolution and spiritual rebellion. It's alarming, you know, it's alarming. That there's a rapid increase of children born outside of wedlock. You know, as a United Kingdom, we almost head and lead the world as far as rape is concerned and as far as violent crime is concerned. We are a nation, this United Kingdom I am talking about, that consumes almost more alcohol, more drink, than any other nation. Our children are now being fed drugs from an early age. We have become a nation, even almost a church, where evil is called good, and good is called evil. We've become a nation now where children are aborted. We have this Mary Stoke clinic that has come into Belfast for one purpose. To promote abortion. Ulster's only hope, can I say tonight, and I say it with heart, is not a better government, or not a better political leadership, or balanced budgets. Ulster's only hope is in the God of revival. Isn't the God of revival? We wonder why these things are happening, you know. We wonder why these things are happening. That God is allowing them to happen to drive you and me, and speaking to God's people tonight, to drive you and me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to cry to God for a mighty heaven-sent revival, a sky blue revival, a revival that will touch our land, a revival that will move amongst the church of Jesus Christ. I want us to look here at the program of revival. It says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, after verse 13, it says, if my people, here's the answer, when I shut up heaven, when I command the locusts to devour the land, the Lord says, when I send pestilence among the people because of their sins, you know what it is? It's a whip to drive them to Christ. I know you hardly can mention the cane or the rod or the stick. I was brought up in a home where there was a sally rod put in one corner. My mother kept that sally rod, and I'll tell you something, if you did anything wrong, you felt it around your legs. And when you felt the pain of that, you knew you had done something wrong. And you know what that was to do? That was to drive you to a place where you wouldn't do it again. And God is using these things to drive us to Himself, to cry to God for revival. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want you to note here the program for revival. First of all, I want you to note the people that desire revival. It says, if my people. We talk, you know, as Christians. And even as Free Presbyterians, we talk as if it's the world's problem. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us that the time has come. The time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. Can I say something? You tonight who claim to be a child of God, you're the key to blessing. As our families go, so does our church go. As our families go, so does our country go. And you know something? It's not pagan Ulster that needs revival. It's not baby-killing abortionists that need revival. It's not drink-consuming teenagers that need revival. It's not loose-living prostitutes that need revival. It's a lazy, it's a lifeless, it's a lukewarm church that needs revival. My people, God's talking to you and me tonight, who claim to be born again Christians. He says, you know, if you're prepared to pay the price, willing today, tonight, to surrender to Him and do whatever it takes, God says, I'll send you a mighty heaven-sent revival. Do you know something? The child on the street can hardly tell you tonight who Jesus Christ is. They can tell you who Santa Claus is. But they cannot tell you who the babe in Bethlehem is. Or if they might be able to remember that, they don't and can't be able to tell you who the Christ was that died on the cross to save them. If my people, there's a program begins with you and me, humanly speaking, I admit and I acknowledge from God's word that God is the source of revival and the secret of revival. But you know something, it begins in your heart and my heart. And I want you to note not only the people of revival, but I want you to note the problem that hinders revival. Look what it says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. God's people, that's you and me, must humble ourselves. Do you know what the Hebrew means? That word humble, do you know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. It means to bend the knee. That's what the word humble means in the Hebrew. It means to bend the knee. And the reason why we haven't got revival is because we haven't got low enough. We haven't really bent the knee. And you know why? Because we're full of pride. You know, we pat ourselves on the back. Sure, we're all right. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a ticket to heaven. And I'm all right, you know. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 it says, there are seven things that God hates actually. Seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. And heading the list of those things that are an abomination to the Lord is this. The first is this, a proud look. A proud look. Do you know why the prayer meetings are the least attended meetings in the church today? Why do people not come to pray? Why? Your minister can kick you. He can whip you to the prayer meeting. He can drag you, but you'll not come. You know why? Because we're filled with pride today. We don't need God really anymore. We don't need Him anymore. We don't need to pray anymore. We're a prayerless society today. It's pride, it's disregard, dismissing and disobeying God. And we don't need to pray. We can get along quite rightly. You know, our fridge is full, our freezers are full. We don't need to pray for our daily bread. We can get along without it. Pride leads to prayerlessness, you know, because pride thinks we can get on rightly without God. We don't need to pray. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, there's the problem, pride. Then it says something else in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And then it says this. The prayer that demands revival. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You say, Philip Millen, is that all you're going to tell us? Is that all you're going to tell us? Shall we hear that preach Sunday in and Sunday out? Are you saying that's all we need to do? Is to pray. You know, revivals, if you study them in the Bible and you study them in church history, revivals have come without great preaching. But they've never come without great praying. You know, I'll tell you tonight, you know, the Lord laughs, or the devil laughs, when he sees the strongest saint standing on his feet. But the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint of God falling on his knees and crying to God in prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That word seek means to search out and to look with intensity. You know, we're looking today in the church for solutions to the problems today in the church. When we ought to be looking to God because He is the solution to our problems. It tells us in the book of James chapter 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, or that actually means has much power. Can I say something that people pray for you, people pray for me? Brethren and sisters tonight, Solomon here in the 2 Chronicles prayed and the fire fell. Elijah prayed and God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a mighty heaven sent revival. You know, if you study the history of revival, I was reading about Christmas Evans the great Welsh preacher. One-eyed preacher he was. He was a human instrument in the Welsh revival in the 1900s. Here's what he said about revival. He says, revival comes from God, but is born to earth on the wings of fervent, believing prayer. With all due respect, it's not the politician in the house on the hill that will bring revival. It's not Westminster that will bring revival. It's not church leaders or women bishops of the Church of England that will bring revival. God says, it's my people. Your child of God, you hold the key. This wee church in Drumore holds the key. It's you, it's me. If you're a child of God, you're special tonight to the Lord. Peter says you're a peculiar people. You're a purchased people. You're the most precious possession that the Lord has. He gave His Son for you on the cross. He loves you. You know, God had only one Son. He was His only begotten Son. That one Son He gave on the cross for you. I have one Son, just one Son. And I love Him. And I wouldn't give Him for anything. But God had one Son, and He gave Him on the cross for you. Shed His blood for you. Died on a cross for you. Died in agony for you. Died in the place of sinners. And you know, He's the key. And He wants you and me to pray. You know, tonight we have the key. Let me mention some man in church history that prayed. David Bernhard was saved at 21 years old age. And he was saved on the 12th of July. That's a good date to remember. He was saved and born again on the 12th of July, 1738. And David Bernhard was called to follow Christ. He left the comforts of normal life. And he went to serve the Lord among the Indians, the North American Indians in Pennsylvania. And he went to the primeval forests of northern Pennsylvania and United States of America. The Indians were drunken pagans. They were a godless, godless people. And he spent the first 8 years of his Christian ministry praying and preaching, and there was not one conversion. He suffered from TB, tuberculosis. He was on the verge of consumption, and yet he went out at night in the heart of the winter to the forests of northern Pennsylvania, and he got down on his knees in the cold snow, and it was up to his ears. And he prayed and he prayed until the perspiration in the cold winters in North America was wringing from his very veins. And he prayed in agony. And he prayed in tenacity of soul. And God heard David Bernhard's prayer. And after 8 years with no results, on the 19th of June, 1745, God opened the heavens and gave a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a mighty revival. And the North American Indians turned to Jesus Christ in their droves. As a result of his praying, his father-in-law was Jonathan Edwards. He was transformed and became a flaming evangelist. And so preached on that great subject, and there's a book about it, and there's a book on his sermon about it, and he preached on the subject of sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he preached it in his church in Enfield, and the power of the Holy Ghost came upon that wee congregation. Strong men in that congregation felt as if the very floor of the congregation was opening up and they were falling down into it. And they cried. Many people in that congregation cried to God. And they threw themselves and their arms around the pillars that supported the congregation. And they cried to God for mercy, and God sent a mighty heaven-sent revival. Some time ago, I was in a church. A member of the congregation was getting married. It was in a Hochel. It was a Presbyterian church. And the minister said to me afterwards, he says, "Do you see that column up there, up near the pulpit?" He said, "Do you see the floor of the church there?" He said, "Did you see the way it sunk away down?" And I looked up and I could see that First Presbyterian church in Ahoka was sinking. And he said to me, "You know why that came about?" And of course I didn't know. Because he said on the 14th of March 1859, there was a meeting held here. It was the revival in Kells and Corner that was started by the four men in 1859 spread first of all to Ahoka in the county of Antrim. And there was a meeting held in the First Presbyterian Church on a Monday, the 14th of March 1859. And the building was opened the year before that. There was a new building opened the year before that. And that's the building that we're about to go in. And you know, the minister and the session and the committee were castigated. Why? Because they said they'd made the building too big and the congregation wasn't big enough. But that night, 1859, the night of the revival, you know, the building was too small. And they flocked into the congregation. And so great was the weight of people up in the gallery, the church began to sink. And you know, there was a cry from some of the people that the balcony was going to collapse. They all went out into the street. It was torrential rain and the roads were filled with mud and muck. And you know, they stood in the rain. And the preacher preached and the converts of Kells and Connors Mission, they came and they testified. And you know something? A right revival broke out in a hawkle and pouring rain. Is the God of 1859 revival not the same? Has our God changed? Our God is still the same. Hallelujah. He hasn't changed. You know, but we have changed. Robert Murray McShane read the biography. David Bernard died when he was 29 years of old age. And his biography was written. Robert Murray McShane read the biography. He went to Palestine to convert the Jews. And when he came back home to his church in Dundee, God sent a mighty heaven-sent revival. And Robert Murray McShane was burned out for God and he died when he was 29 years of age. Let me remind you, child of God, serving God is worth it. You know, a lot of Christians, Free Presbyterians, are discouraged today. They're discouraged today. But let me remind you, child of God, maybe you're sitting here at the low ebb and you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling and things are happening in your life. You know, lift your heart to God and pray. The God of revival still lives today and still answers by fire. In 1904, God moved in the Principality of Wales. In the Welsh Revival, there was a great awakening. Thousands and thousands of souls were saved. You know, there's a legacy to that revival still with us today from Wales. I don't know if you support the Welsh rugby team or not. Maybe you don't. You support Ulster. But do you ever hear the singing of the Welsh supporters? Do you ever hear what they sing at the rugby matches even today? You know what they sing? "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Feed me with thy mighty hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." Do you know where that came from? That came from as a legacy of the revival in 1900. And the Welsh people still sing it today. They don't really realize what they're singing. But the Wetzel Revival was such an awakening and thousands and thousands of souls were saved. You know, in fact, the coal miners who went down into the pits to mine coal, a lot of them, scores of them, hundreds of them became Christians, were converted. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened when they're down into the pits, the coal mines? The coal was dragged by mules and donkeys. That's what they used down in the mines, coals, mules and donkeys. And when these converted coal miners went down into the pits, the donkeys became confused. And they refused to obey the miners. You know why? You know why? Before these miners got converted, they used language that was atrocious. They used language that was filled with filth and curses and woes and blasphemies. And when they got converted, you know, Lord changed their hearts and changed their lips. And you know, their language became changed. And the donkeys and the mules down in the coal mines became confused. They couldn't understand because the language had changed. That's what revival does. That's what God's blessing does. Christmas Evans said, "Revival is God bending down to the dying ember of a fire just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts again into a flame." Maybe there's somebody here in this meeting. The embers of your love and your devotion for Christ, the embers of your praying are dying now. You're not praying the way you used to pray. You know, tonight God can breathe into your hearts. And God can ignite again the flame of prayer and love and devotion. Let's get a wee bit nearer home. 1949. There was a revival broke out in the Isle of Lewis, up in the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. There was one young girl. She came from a village. She was the only convert in the village. In that 1949 revival, the preacher was Duncan Campbell. 5 a.m. in the morning. At 5 a.m. in the morning, she got up. She got out to the roadside and she got down to the roadside and she prayed because there was 14 young people. 14 young people. Unconverted. On that weekend, they were getting in the drink, they were getting in the booze, they were going to have a party. What did she do? I'll tell you what she did. She got up out of bed, she went out into the country lane where she lived, and she got down on her knees, and at 5 o'clock in the morning she cried to God. Duncan Campbell, the preacher in that revival in the Isle of Lewis, came along on his motorbike, and he saw this girl sitting by down by the roadside. And he thought to himself, "I can't really do that. She's a girl, I'm a man. Etiquette wouldn't love, but you know something." He said, "I've got to get down beside her." And he got down on his knees beside her and he began to pray. And God moved in a mighty way. And those 14 young fellas that got in drink that weekend to have a party, that night, God answered the prayers of that girl and Duncan Campbell, and those 14 fellas came to Jesus Christ. Do you know that's the key to blessing? That's the answer to our young people. God's people getting on their knees and crying to God. In that Isle of Lewis revival, there was a young student came home from a university to the Isle of Lewis, to Barbas on the Isle of Lewis. She was a student at Dundee University. And such was the stirrings of God, such was the movings of the Holy Spirit of God, that when Duncan Campbell was going to him to preach that Sunday, this young girl was up the steps of the pulpit and she was crying. She didn't go to the pews, she came to the steps of the pulpit. And she threw herself on the steps and she cried, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" Duncan Campbell got down on his knees and he prayed with her. And she received mercy from the Lord and her life changed. Do you know something? There's mercy for this congregation.
thank God there's mercy for this preacher. And there's mercy for this denomination. And child of God, we need a God who's merciful. We deserve to be cast away from the Lord. But there's mercy with the Lord. And oh, may God in His mercy send us a revival, child of God. Is there someone here tonight, maybe? Yeah, it's a week of meetings for Christians. But is there somebody here tonight? And you're going to cry, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Yes, there's forgiveness. There's mercy at the cross tonight. Hallelujah. A program for revival. As you know, that we turn to Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the fountainhead of every blessing. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, thy beauty are my glorious dress. In flaming worlds of these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Notice what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a promise. You know, you can't believe man's word today. You can't believe it. But you can believe the word of God. This is a marvelous book. This Bible that we have is a precious volume. Right across this world, in places like China and India, they would love just one leaf of this precious book. But you and I, I've got it from Genesis to Revelation. And every word of it is precious. Every word of it is God breathed. And you know something? We have left the book. We have left the book. This is a blood-sprinkled book. You know, when the high priest went into the holy place, the blood was everywhere. It was sprinkled on this book. This is God's book. And when God gives His word, He doesn't change it. And He says, child of God, if you shall call on His name, if you shall humble yourself, if you shall pray, if you shall seek His face, if you shall turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear. Then will I hear from heaven. Do you know what Hezekiah, who had a mighty revival in his day? Do you know what he said? Hezekiah's voice was heard in heaven. His voice is heard. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What a promise. Promise tonight. A promise, child of God, for you and me. Maybe you'd rather sit at home tonight. There's some Christians who would rather do that. Rather sit at home than gather with God's people. It's time to serve the Lord. Used to be we met in our prayer meetings, you know, to pray for sinners. Do you know what we're doing now? We're praying for God's people to come to the prayer meeting. We are. We're wondering, where's that Christian? Where's that believer? Where's that office bearer? Where are they tonight? They're not at the prayer meeting. If you feel more at home with the ungodly and with God's people at the prayer meeting, then you need to pray, Lord, heal my land, heal my heart. If you grudge giving to the Lord's work, then you need to pray, Lord, heal my heart forgive my sin. If you'd rather talk about everything than to talk to the Lord about His things, then you need to cry, Lord, send me a revival. If you'd rather nurse your grievances and spread your poison than cry to God for mercy and forgiveness, then it's time that you sought the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive you. If you have taken the prayer meeting and taken prayer for something else, then it's time that you sought the Lord. Because the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, we all need to turn to the Lord. We all need to turn to the Lord to save our wee church. I'm a free Presbyterian and I love this denomination. But you know something? I love the Savior more. I love the Savior more. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. Shed His blood on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook His Son in order to save you. What have you forsaken for the Lord? Give yourself to the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. May God bless His word to our hearts.